Unfortunately, even some Mennonite and Amish groups do not follow what we believe, what I believe to be God's plan for us in the separation of church and state. I'll just share this little tidbit. Last summer I was in a meeting where a man stood up and said, and it was obviously when the campaign was going on heavily, and he said, yes, Mr. Trump is going to hit Pennsylvania, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and Holmes County, Ohio very hard because there's 100,000 votes there for him that he did not get in 2020. That's sad. That is votes from people that would wear similar garb to us, a white shirt and a suit coat when they go to church on Sunday. So I thought about how do we teach math facts in school? I'm sure there's some of you here that can still say, even though you're older, can still go down through, rattle down through all the times tables, for example, or the books of the Bible. I don't know, shouldn't come to me at this time, but Brendan probably doesn't remember. But 5th and 6th grade years ago had trouble with the books of the Bible, and I said it's time to go through them again in 5th and 6th grade because Sister Lorraine did a wonderful job, but they didn't retain it. But my point is repetition. Repetition is what teaches these things, and I guess that's why we're talking about this tonight. We need repetition to keep it in front of us, to help us remember. And I want to also say, I've raised the question, how are we going to keep pure doctrine and practice on this subject? Or maybe I should say, how are we going to keep doctrine and pure practice on this subject? And I believe it's by repetition, by hearing it more. And just about 6 months ago, we had a message in our congregation that was very much down this line. Repetition. And I think also understanding a doctrine is the prerequisite to effective practice. And so we're going to spend a bit of time understanding the doctrine, the teaching from God's Word, so that you can lay that alongside of what you see or what you maybe should be developing as a conviction in your heart as to the practice of separation of church and state. And at some point tonight, you might feel like this is just another topic on separation. And I guess it is. Because when separation principles get compromised, so also does the separation of church and state will get compromised as well. And when I use the word separation, I'm not talking about the way you appear or the way you dress. That's not what I'm talking about. But it should include that. I'm talking about separation in your heart. Separation in your heart and mind that dictates how you think and how you act and how you appear. And that is why, unfortunately, there's Mennonite people that look, Mennonite Amish people that don't look that much different than us, that go and vote because the separation is actually not in their heart the way it should be, the way God intended it. So now let's consider the why. And I just have two little areas we're going to look at. And by the way, there's far more here in God's Word than what we're going to get to. But Jesus introduced the principle. Prior to Jesus, the church and state were pretty much one. And this is why the whiteboard's up here. And I want to tell you right now, I'm borrowing a preacher friend's sketch. This is not my sketch. It's not original. And that's why this whiteboard's up here. I have not drawn it before, so it might be. So here we have the church at the top. I don't know if anyone's listening in. They can't understand this drawing, perhaps. But this is kind of a pathway. And then underneath here is the state. And so what I want you to understand here is that the church and state are pretty much together at this point. And now somewhere along the line, and I don't know where that is, but I'm just going to draw it out here. The state begins to separate. I know where it really starts, but somewhere along, so Israel, the children of Israel were kind of the ruling body. They were the church and the state. That's, I think,
That was God's intent, to be the church and the state. So somewhere here along, I don't know if this is 586 here or not, but I'm just going to put that in as a question mark. Maybe 586. They got taken into captivity, and so the church was still together in Babylon, but the state wasn't part of it. They were now under Babylonian rule, and I'm not enough of a historian, but at some point at the time of Christ then, we have, they were under Roman rule. And so right there is when the church and state really split ways, right here. And this is now the new covenant. And I think we'll let off with that for right now. We'll add to it here after a bit. So right here's the work of the church. All right, the is supposed to be in there. And down here in the bottom, work of the state. All right, we'll come back to that in a little bit. So it really got separated Jesus separated the church and the state. He ushered in the new covenant. And so now you may turn with me to John chapter 18, which I believe to be some of the foundational verses that separate the church and the state. And the verse we usually pick out is verse 36, where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." But I want to get us a little bit of context. This is at the time of the trial. Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate, a Roman governor. The Romans are the ruling body. They are the state at this time. So Jesus is being tried before Pilate. So we're going to start at verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered, 'Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice.'" His kingdom was not of this world, and today his kingdom is still the same. It is not of this world. Kingdoms of this order will retaliate and not submit without a struggle. The kingdom of the order of this world will not submit. Why else do we have a conflict in Ukraine and Russia going on years later? Because they do not submit. The state does not submit. The world does not submit. And the words he uses now is there in verse 36, "Now is my kingdom not from hence." That word "from hence," he's referring to, it's not, my kingdom is not Jewish and it's not Roman. It's neither, is what he's saying. At least that's what I got when I got to digging into more of these words. He says, "Now is my kingdom not from hence." It's not Jewish, because he was delivered there to Pilate by the Jews. It's not from Jewish and it's not from the Romans. His kingdom, as we already pointed out, he's ushering in a new covenant, a new order. His servants do not fight. The Jews wanted to fight and had fought. The Pharisees fought with him to some degree or another. There was and is no need to physically defend the heavenly kingdom. There's no need to defend a heavenly kingdom. Jesus talked much about this kingdom in the phrase kingdom of heaven. He used it 32 times in the book of Matthew. The phrase kingdom of heaven is used. And with his parables, Jesus was promoting and beckoning to the people. Through all his stories he was teaching, he was trying to pull them away from what they saw going on around them in the Romans, and also what was the rule in the church, that, if you want to call it that, in the Jewish laws. He was trying to pull them away to a new order, a new way. And that's what he spent his time doing and living that example. Numerous times he showed how responses are in the worldly kingdom and how the heavenly kingdom deals with this. He would say, "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." He taught that way time and time again, and that's the way he was continuing to promote the heavenly kingdom. Now I want to read two verses from Luke 17. Luke 17, we're going to read verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And here it becomes very clear that this kingdom is not a visible kingdom. You're not going to see an organized kingdom. This is kingdoms within you. It's very clearly taught here that it's not an earthly kingdom. However, many people just still do not understand. I'm just going to take a few moments to read you a few verses. I began to get a little bit more sympathetic to these people as I read some more of these verses. Now, Jesus still endeavored to teach them, but in Acts, well, I'll read this again later, but they said, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And, you know, I thought that, you know, I always thought that's really a foolish and silly question. This is after the crucifixion. How could they not know? But listen in on these prophecies, Isaiah 9:7, "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Well, there it says he's going to be upon the throne of David, so why wouldn't he come back and have a rule? Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice." So yeah, it makes sense. They're looking for someone that's coming to reign and set up an earthly kingdom. Isaiah 1:26, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." And the message to Mary, the angel said this, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." But he tried to teach otherwise. He showed them that this was not an earthly kingdom. He had taught that in many of his parables. And he tried to keep directing the people to the kingdom of heaven. In Acts 1:6, I already referred to, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And literally, that's Acts 1:6. And Acts 1:8, I believe it is, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." I hope I'm saying the right verse. Anyhow, it's right after that he ascended. So it seems like they were gathered there together, and they said, "Okay, now is this the time? We're going to establish the kingdom of Israel." And shortly thereafter, he ascended, definitely leaving them with a solid message that this kingdom is not from hence. All right, so coming back to what he told his listeners, if you're in Luke, I'm going to read Chapter 17, verses 14 to 16. "And when he saw them, he said to them," no, I have a wrong reference, John 17. John 17, 14 to 16. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." If we love and adhere to the truth, one of the other verses we read, he said, "I know my children because they are of the truth, and they know me because they are of the truth." And if we adhere to the truth in our hearts, we will not try to be part of the world, of this world, and furthermore, If we really adhere to the truth, we don't really have the desire to even be part of this world. Most of us are old enough and been around long enough to have seen what happens in the world, in the government, in the state. We do not have a desire to be part of that, because we only see strife and problems rather than deliverance and peace. All right, so that was number one. Jesus introduced the principle. And now number two, the word church denotes separation. The word church in the Greek, I think, is pronounced something like ekklesia. And the word ekklesia means a calling out, or a called out one. So we use this to teach on separation from the world and the state, because the state is part of the world. The church is called out of what? It's called out of the kingdom of unrighteousness. And if we are following Jesus Christ, we are called out. Colossians 1:13, who, referring to Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So the world is the power of darkness, and when you're called out, that you are, and we are now the church, and we are in the kingdom of his dear Son. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation means community or citizenship. The called out one's community and citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, we are part of the kingdom of his dear Son. Hebrews 13:14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'm just giving you verses that talk about the called out ones, the church. Hebrews 11:13-14. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. A group, a people that is seeking a country is not at home in the country they're in. And I sure hope that there's a degree to which we are not at home in this country in which we're living. We're seeking that other country. The called out understood that this world is not their permanent residence, and their life choices revealed that. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. So it lists off the people, and if we go back and read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Enoch and them, the testimony of their lives was that this world was not home. They did not consider themselves permanent residents. So my question is, does your testament disclose your condition as a called out one? Is that what your testament is? Is that what your life is showing? All right, we're going to try and fill in a little bit more of our sketch up here. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 11, I'm going to go into looking at Romans 12. We're going to look a little bit at, we already talked, the church and state separated, and they're separate today, and will be separate to the end of time. And we're going to look at what the work of the church is and the work of the state. And we're not going to get all of them, but we're going to get a few as we go along. So keep looking for these. You could probably call some out that I'm not going to put up. I'm just going to start at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why don't we just skip ahead? These are all good verses. I'm not saying not good verses. Let's just get down here to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The work of the church, one of them is love. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. And by the way, Brother Wendell, we can't, and he already told us this, we can't really aspire to be preferring one another without that brotherly love. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now there may have been one we could have used before that, but here we'll put prayer up.
distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We are to bless enemies. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So that's no revenge. If it be possible, as much as lieth, then you live peaceably with all men. And we can put that one up yet, too. Live in peace. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And I'm just going to put that whole verse, we're just going to call that, I'm going to call that living the gospel. Because you're not going to see action like that anywhere else but in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Jesus. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let's roll right into Romans chapter 13. And therein, we're going to find some of the work of the state. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive unto themselves damnation. So now, I don't know if I'm going to say about anything about this later, but these are some very important verses for us to understand, and we're going to talk about this practically in a little bit, that we are responsible to obey the power. It says here, verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. The state is in place at the order of God. And if we resist the power, we resist the ordinance of God. And so it is the work of the state to establish law. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So it is also their job to enforce obedience. For he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. His job is also to punish evil. Work of the state is to punish evil. And by the way, these are things that God has ordained, and the state needs to be faithful in this, because God has given them the responsibility. Verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are the minister, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So it is also their responsibility to collect taxes. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And we'll stop there. There may be more. There's more works of the state, whether it's carrying out the death penalty or imprisoning and those kind of things. Won't go into that. But the other part of this I want to put out here. All right, unsaved mankind. So we see unsaved mankind hanging between the church and the state. The church uses, I think I'm getting this right, loving appeal. Jesus taught and he kept calling to people to join that kingdom. And that's what the work of the church is to appeal to the unsaved. Maybe I should have put this, unsaved. But what the state uses is force. State uses force. Or I should have put the word, actually control might be a better word. You can write that in if you wish. Control. The church appeals to the hearts of men. The state controls mankind. And both of these are in place at the direction of God. I already said that. So God is holding each accountable to fulfill what he has ordained. Now I'd just like to look at a few random examples and questions. And many of these I know about, knew about, or was involved in personally. And I don't know if I'm going to give you the outcome or not, but I'm just... Everyone has their own list, I'm sure, but I want us to think about, as we consider the work of the church, why the separation of church and state that Jesus set in motion, and the work of the church, what they do, and the work of the state, and like I said, there's much more. Do you ever hear of NFIB? National Federation of Independent Business. This is on their website. We are a nonprofit, nonpartisan, member-driven organization that advocates on behalf of America's small and independent business owners, both in Washington, D.C., and in all 50 state capitals. Maybe we'll come back. I'll let that one go. Some years ago, our pastor was asked to come to the borough council meeting. Our borough council in Tyrone has a meeting every month in the evening, and they ask him to come because they have an opening prayer, and they like to invite the community pastors in, and they invited him in to have the opening prayer for the borough council meeting. What should he have done? Now, soon after we moved into town, I learned to know the man that was then the mayor, and he asked if he could come and talk to our congregation. Come on a Sunday morning. He just like to come and welcome the congregation and talk to them about the town. What do you think about using an attorney to defend our rights as what? American citizens? As a human being? How about pressing charges for theft? If theft happens, should you press charges? A few months ago, I was contacted by the office of Congressman John Joyce, and he requested to stop by for a visit at our store. You know, back about a little, almost 5 years ago, we closed our church doors for 7 weeks because of an order from the state. What about using litigation to retrieve dollars that were taken unfairly? Or how about using an attorney to get workman's comp to pay up for an injury that happened on the job site that they weren't willing to pay up for? What about partnership agreements? Using some for partnership agreement to get around tax requirements or other state laws. What do you think about signing a petition? What do you do about jury duty? And I'm sure you could come up with your whole list of additional things. So when that man from the NFIB showed up, what should I have done? He may even use the word they lobby in Washington and in the state capitals for the small business, because you're not part of a big corporation, you're just a small business, and this is a service to you and only costs whatever. It wasn't that much money to be part of this, and that way you have a voice in the state level. Well, you know what this coward did? He said, well, let me think about it and come back. Till it was all said and done, I wished he would have come back because I was ready to talk to him about it and tell him that I can't be part of NFIB because I am not part. While I live and operate, work in the state of Pennsylvania, that is not my home. And so I'm not going to be part of NFIB. Our pastor did not go to the borough council to have an opening prayer. We decided together that we should not go to that point. And we never did get around to inviting the mayor to come in and talk to our congregation. Now we go and have a cottage meeting at the mayor's house. We go Christmas carrying at the mayor's house. We get our words in, but we didn't invite him in. Congressman John Joyce stopped by because he wanted to have a chat. And I said, sure, you can stop by. I'll chat with you. His staff wanted to get a picture of us. I don't think it got published anywhere. Just want to know if there's anything that they can be doing for us. I said, no, things are going well. I'll go out on a limb by saying that I believe that closing the church doors for 7 weeks, looking back on it, was an attack on the church that we caved to. And I wish we wouldn't have caved in the way that we did. The attorney that reached out to my wife's family and said, oh, we can get workman's comp to pay up for that accident that your father-in-law had when he fell at work. We can do it for you. I'll take 35%, whatever it was. But he said, we'll get all that money out of them. You won't be responsible for any hospital bills. I said, no, we're not going to go there. We'll just pay it. We have a support team behind us. We'll just pay the hospital bills. So thank you all for contributing to that. I was not about to get our family in a litigation tangle because that is part of the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of heaven. I believe we must honor the state, and we're going to read a verse or two here shortly about that. But I'm really reluctant to see people that will use some partnership agreement so they can get around tax requirements and state laws. So what are your responsibilities to the state? Well, in short, it's honor, respect, and render to them all their dues, the Bible says. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I don't pray for the state enough, but we're commanded to do it. First of all, prayers and supplications be made for all men, and this is and for king and for all that are in authority. Because it is God's will that we lead a quiet, peaceable life. So don't feel guilty. I don't think we should feel guilty that we aren't suffering persecution. Because right here, 1 Timothy, I take it to be that we can pray for these men, these people in authority, and continue to have the blessing, as long as God allows it, to have a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So let's submit to it. Whatever odd uniform construction code comes around that you want to chafe against, because it's ridiculous. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance for the Lord's sake. One of the verses we read earlier, it says, for conscience sake, I think it's in Romans 12, it says we've got to submit for conscience sake. Do you realize that if you're going out knowingly breaking the law, you should have a conscience problem with that? That's what that's saying. Now again, I want to come back to, there is a limit, because Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We are in America, we are in the world, we must submit to the point that God allows us. But when God's law is higher, we are called to submit to God's law. And I would also say, if at times we feel mistreated by the state, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because we are not citizens of this country. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the heavenly country. If you have trouble accepting that, you better come back and evaluate your life, your heart again, to see if you're truly called out and part of the heavenly country. Also, I believe there's times that the state's going to shake their head, and this is not to be the only illustrations I have are personal. But I said about pressing charges. I want to come back and talk to that. Several years ago, we had some things stolen that were some insulated panels behind our store were stolen. And I was taught, as a youngster that you don't press charges, but it's okay to report it. Let the authorities know, because sometimes there's things going on around the community, and the authorities need to know these things because there may be a track that they're following. And so I called the police, and they reviewed the camera footage. And 2 days later, the officer showed up at the store. He's like, "I want to chat with you." He's like, "I found your cooler panels. Are you ready to press charges?" I said, "No, I'm not ready to press charges." "Well, what are you going to do about this?" I said, "Why don't you just send the man in here? I'd like to talk to him. Just send him in here. I'll talk to him." Well, there's times the state will shake their heads. That's what that officer did. He kind of went down through, and one of our employees heard his words, his surprise, he observed my nonchalance about protecting my rights as a member of society. But it worked out. I feel it worked out way better. I got to talk to this fellow that took them, and we had a nice chat. Are you living a life separate from the state? In closing, I'm just going to read two verses. We did read some out of John 17. I'm going to read two more verses as some closing words. And this is in the prayer, the high priestly prayer of our brother Jesus. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us be faithful in the kingdom of his dear Son. God bless you.